Good morning, Christ Church. Today we get to talk about love. So it's going to be fun. It's going to be a different kind of message. Well, if you're used to me, it's going to be a little different anyways, right? I want to first start off by telling you a little bit about how I met my wife, Tammy. Since this message is about love, might as well start there, right? Tammy was in three of my classes in Bible college, but I did not know she existed because she was so shy, she would always come in the back door. And one day, to our classroom, the back door was locked, so she had to walk in the front door in front of 100 students or so. And she was in choir, and everybody in choir had to wear a red dress, so she came in the front door wearing this red dress. And I said, "Wow, who's she?" And then I come to find out she's in the next two of my classes. But she was so shy, she always came to class late, and she always sat in the back, and as soon as class was over, she left. So I didn't even know she existed, and then one day she walked in this red dress because, thank you Jesus, the back door was locked, and within a few months, I'm getting down on a knee and proposing and asking her to be my wife. And it was traditional, at least back then, that the man would ask the woman, "Will you marry me?" And it was up to the woman to decide whether she wanted to spend the rest of her life with this guy or not. And so when you make a proposal, there's always the possibility of rejection. And this time Tammy said yes, and it was her choice, and she and I have got to spend the last 30, almost 6 years together. Now today's message is entitled The Great Romance, because God loves you and has been courting you. Whether you believe it or not, or realize it or not, God has been wooing you, he's been courting you, he's been sending you love messages, and he wants to make a proposal to you. Think of God, I know this is kind of hard to get your head wrapped around, but think of God as a boyfriend who is pursuing you to marry you. And today we're going to talk less about what the head knows, and more about what the heart knows. We're going to be in a new series. It's going to be in the book of Ephesians, or the letter to Ephesians. Now the Ephesians, they were the most well-taught church in all of the world. Paul spent several years there. John the Apostle is going to be spending a lot of time there. Apollos is there. Timothy is there. Aquila and Priscilla are going to be there. And if you want to say that church, if you want to talk about head knowledge, they were the best. They had the best teachers. They had the who's who of the teachers. So they've got lots and lots of good biblical teaching, lots of good head knowledge. But I tell you, and you know this to be true, the longest journey a Christian takes, a follower of Christ takes, is about 18 inches. It's from here to here. I understand what God's word says, and then it's, okay, what is God saying to me? How is my heart impacted? How is my heart responding to that? And so the longest journey a Christian can take is, about 18 inches. And so this letter to the Philippians is almost prophetic. Yeah, I'll take that. Thank you. Is almost prophetic. And here's why. Because in the book of Revelation, Jesus is going to talk to the seven churches. And Ephesus is the first church he talks to. And he writes these words. He says, "I know you got lots of head knowledge." My paraphrase, but that's basically what the text says. "I know you have lots of head knowledge, but I have this against you." I'll just read you Jesus' words. "I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first." In other words, if you just have head knowledge, it has a tendency to just turn into religion without the relationship. What does God's word say? Oh yeah, I got it. I've studied it. I memorized it. I understand it. But the thing is how does it impact your relationship with God? How does that come out in your life? Is it transforming? Is his love transforming you? And so you want to know how this 18-inch journey is possible? It's possible because of love. That's what motivates this journey. To get from here to here is once we understand, man, God loves you. I mean, he loves you. And so many times we don't think that he loves us. We think of all the reasons why he doesn't love us. But today is the great romance in this passage. We're going to look at these verses that talk about God's incredible, incredible love for you. Now, no matter how we cut up these verses, and we could cut them up a zillion ways. It's like cutting a pie. If you cut a pie in 5 ways or 7 ways or 8 ways, the pie is still going to be delicious and wonderful. Even if we cut up this passage in any way, shape, or form, it's still going to give this nugget that God loves you. Because in this passage, you're going to see the Father, you're going to see the Son, you're going to see the Spirit, you're going to see the past, you're going to see the present, you're going to see the future. And 3 times it's going to say, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. And you're going to see God offer the proposal or offer up salvation. You're going to see Jesus become salvation. And then you're going to see the Holy Spirit point men to salvation. Or another way of saying it, to keep in this whole motif we've started this morning about love, and that is God is offering a marriage proposal. And Jesus is the dowry, and the Holy Spirit is the engagement ring. Now, when we start talking in those terms, now we're going from the head down the heart, because we all understand love. And we can etherealize, and we can get pontificate and get really fancy with all sorts of diagrams and all sorts of things to cut up this text. But if we do, we're going to miss the heart of what Paul is trying to encourage the Ephesians in. And that is, remember how much God loves you. So let's get to our text. I hope you have your Bibles. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. That's where we're going to be. And we're going to read the greeting, and then we'll get into a little bit of the text. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He sets this up, and now he's going to begin. And this is probably going to be the theme of Ephesians, this blessing that we have in Christ. Let's begin at verse 3, and we'll read just down to verse 6. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Now, the thing that I want you to see are, if you're looking for proof, if a guy is offering you a hand in marriage and you're looking to see if he really loves you, you should at least look for some proofs of real love. And I'll tell you what, we're going to offer some proofs today. But before we get there, let's just talk about love for a moment. Now, many of you have been newborn parents, and you've seen your baby. You've adored that child. You love that child. You protect that child. Your hearts just swell up with this incredible emotion that you cannot experience until you see your own child asleep innocently in their bed with their little lungs going, and their little fingers and their little cuticles, and you just look at, and your heart is just filled with this incredible amount of love that you would do anything for that child. Now, if we are dysfunctional and sinful and self-centered and all those things, and we know how to experience that kind of love and want to give that kind of love to our child, how much more does God look at you when you sleep and is filled with such emotion and like, I want to protect that child. That child is made in my image. That is a little me. And God is thinking those same thoughts, but at an infinitely higher and deeper level than we could. God, the Bible says that God is love. His very DNA is love. His very character is love. He can't do or be anything else but love. And then, you know, when we talk about God's love, or we think about God's love, the first verse that really many of us memorize is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him. And right from the very get-go, we understand that it is this love that drives God to rescue us, and that he loves us more than we could ever hope to imagine. And so many people think, no, God doesn't love me that much, because I know who I am. I know what I've done. I know the stinker that I am. I know how vile my thoughts can be. I know that I'm ugly inside. And God does not think that way. God looks at you and he loves you. He loves you. He knows all our weaknesses. He knows our character defects. He knows our dysfunction. And yet, in spite of all of that, he still is offering a proposal of marriage. Yeah, he's not tricked by anything. Nothing is hidden. You haven't pulled the wool over him. It's just like the first time a woman that is engaged doesn't come out to her fiancé without makeup on. And the fiancé is either going to go, wow, what happened? Or is just not going to care at all. Why? Because that's superficial. Your fiancé loves you. And that's why you said, I want to spend the rest of my life with that person. And so, same thing with God. God loves you. Have faith. Believe in his word that he really does love you. And Paul, in this little first section, gives us these three proofs. I mentioned that. If you're going to say yes to somebody, to spend the rest of eternity with them, let alone your life, you ought to look for some proof of love. And the very first one was back in that, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. And that doesn't mean that we only get spiritual blessings. This term means that the source of all blessings, whether they be emotional, whether they be psychological, whether they be mental, whether they be physical, whether they be spiritual, they all come from above. That's what James tells us. Every good gift that is in your life that you could point to comes from above. And so we look at that and we see that, wow, he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Every, not some, every spiritual blessing. Every good gift comes from above. And so if you have a boyfriend and that boyfriend is lavishing you, or you're the boyfriend and you're lavishing the girlfriend, why are you doing that? Oh, you go on dates, you give them gifts, you give them presents, you give them trinkets. Yes, my wife remembers that I used to draw for her, little cartoons and little poems. And then you know what happens? You get married and then you don't do that anymore. And yet she goes, well, what happened? Well, my love hasn't changed, but the thing is we forget that love. That encapsulating down to our soul kind of love, where when we are with this person, we are at peace, we are at ease, and we have this feeling of such peace and joy and contentment because we know that we are loved. We cannot lose their love. And demonstrated this great love by blessing us according to the text in Jesus. And when we start to slow the tape down and we start looking at all the things that God has done for us, is doing for us, and has promised to do for us, we just kind of walk away and say, wow, God really loves me. God really loves me. And proof number one is we're blessed in Jesus, according to the text, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And by the way, that word heavenly places refers to the entire universe. That's the entire realm where God is. And where is God? He's everywhere. It's the spiritual realm. He has blessed us. Proof number one is, man, look at what we get in Jesus. And then proof number two says this, he chose us. Go back to the text, verse 4. He chose us to be in Jesus. He chose us to be in Christ. Now, I got to tell you something that's a little hard to hear. God loves everybody, but not everybody's going to be saved. Did you hear that? God loves everybody, but everyone is not going to heaven. 2 Peter tells us this, God is patient toward you. That's towards you. Not wishing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Timothy says it this way, God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Romans, where it says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. So God wants to make this proposal to all men. He wants all men to be saved. But here's the choosing part. God gets to choose how a person is saved. You can't be saved by your good works. You cannot be saved by Buddha. You cannot be saved by Muhammad. You can't be saved by self-righteousness. You can't be saved by comparison. You can't be saved by, I've done more good than bad. God says all those in Christ will be saved. He chose the way. And there's a good reason, because that's where the magic happens, if you allow me to say that. That's where the magic happens. God can take the most vilest sinner, the worst cretin, the worst self-centered man who would sell you into slavery and walk away from you. And when they become in Christ, that's when the transformation begins. And he can take the most vilest sinner, the dirtiest sinner in the world, and suddenly they are pure. They are white as snow. There is no stain now on their wedding dress. Could you imagine you're a girl and you have this wedding dress and it's just stained, it's dirty, it's skanky, it's just yucky, and you're like so ashamed of it. And God says, come to me in Christ. And if you come to me in Christ, I will make you white as snow. White as snow. That's when that happens. That was, according to the text, that was his plan from the beginning. I choose whoever is in Christ. Because if they're in Christ, I can do the work in them to make them. What did the text say? It says, be holy and blameless before them. That's the only way life transformation is going to happen. If you're trying to change on yourself and make yourself better, or poor English, gooder, more good, so that somehow one day God's going to accept you, forget it. The bottom line is it is in Christ, according to the text. Of his great love, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons. And so your past does not determine your future. Only Jesus does. People are going into a Christless eternity because they've rejected God's marriage proposal. Because when you reject God's marriage proposal, you're rejecting Jesus. God chooses how a person is saved, and that's through Jesus. Men and women get to say either yes, I want to spend the rest of my life with you in this proposal, or no, I reject you. You see, Romans tells us that it's God's kindness. It's his love that leads a man to repentance. And God's love makes us want to change. Suddenly the things that were appealing to the flesh aren't appealing anymore because I love Jesus more than I used to love my flesh. I don't walk the same way I used to walk because that has no attraction to me. There's that word attraction. There's no love. But what excites me, what gets me up in the morning, is I get to follow Jesus. I get to have a real relationship with him. Woohoo! How exciting is that? That this is real. Because if it wasn't God's love leading us to repentance and it was only fear, fear doesn't work for any length of time. If fear worked, our prisons would be pretty empty, right? Because they just would. It's love that motivates a man to turn to Jesus. Hallelujah. It's not the fear of hell. It is the joy of Jesus. Now, I read somewhere of years ago, and so I might have the story just a little mixed up, but it works, and work with me on this, okay? I read a story about a man who had started ministry into a prison. And it was a men's facility. So Mother's Day is coming up, and he buys like 200 Mother's Day cards, and he comes in, he gets the approval of the prison, and every inmate grabs a card and writes home to their mom a Mother's Day card. And this guy goes, wow, I ran out of cards. So Father's Day is, you know, a few weeks later after Mother's Day, and he thinks, I'm gonna bring twice as many cards. So he brings in all these cards, lays them out on the table for the inmates to take and write to their dads, and guess what? No one takes a single card. Apparently they don't have very much love for their dad. Maybe if their dad had loved them, they wouldn't be in prison. Do you see how love motivates you to do right, to love right, to love God, to love all the things of God, to love his beauty, his righteousness? A father's love changes a child. A father's love brings security to a child. A father's love brings safety to a child. A father's love frees a child to be who he's supposed to be. God wants you to be the person he created you to be, and he waters you with this incredible love all through Jesus to change you, transform you. And then he goes on and he says this. He goes on and he talks about adoption. About adoption. Man, we're adopted. He's our father, regardless of what kind of father you had in this world. He's the good father. So go back to the text. He's given us three proofs. Look what it says, beginning at verse 7. Again, in Jesus, in him, seven times in this passage it says this. In Jesus, through Jesus, by Jesus. In him, verse 7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. Catch this. To unite all things, to bring things together, to bring things to completion, to bring things to wholeness, to bring things to what they were designed to be. Things in heaven and on earth. And then again he says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. this theme of being in Christ to and have that love continues over and over again. Now, I know it, as crass as this sounds, when we talk about that you have redemption in Jesus, that you have forgiveness of sins, it's like a man falls in love with a prostitute, and she's working the streets, and yet he goes and buys her, if you want to say, from the pimp. He goes and rescues her from her life of prostitution in order to then get down on a knee and say, "Will you marry me?" I mean, that is what Jesus did for us. I know that is just, it's a little crass and it's just like almost unbelievable, but that's the beauty, that's the magic, that's the spiritual power. That is God's incredible love for you, that while you were dead in your sins, He made you alive in Christ. He redeemed you. He pulled you. He bought you back from the domain of darkness into and brought you into the kingdom of light. What kind of man goes and buys sets a prostitute free just so he can marry her? Oh, man. God's forgiveness, it's pure. It's 100%. You're totally forgiven. The darkest stain is gone. I love what Psalm says. Psalm says, as far as the east is from the west. And by the way, if you take a globe and you start heading east or west, you'll never get there. You'll just keep going around. As far as the east is from the west, so God has removed your transgressions from him. Proof number one, we're blessed in Jesus. Proof number two, he chose us to be in Christ, to be like Christ, to change like Christ. Proof number three, we're adopted into the family. We have a Father's love. Proof number four, according to the text, in him we have redemption, forgiveness, and the grace, the riches of his grace. Proof number five is bringing wholeness. That's what it said. It said that as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him. That which is broken, that which is separated, that which is fractured is going to be made whole again. Brought together again. Unified. Estranged relationships, marriages, relationships of all kinds of relationships, racial tensions, class warfare, rich versus poor, all that goes away because of Christ. See, love brings together. Love brings wholeness. Love brings peace. I just, it's so hard to be able to try to communicate to the heart sometimes. We can talk to the head all day long, but to the heart. But do you remember the day you were getting married, for those of you that got married? Can you remember the anticipation? Can you remember the excitement that you were about to start a new journey, a new chapter, a new way? You had no idea how and what it was going to look like. All you knew is that you had a love for this person and they had a love for you. And you know that together you were going to be brought together. The two shall be made one. There's this unification, this incredible, beautiful thing of being united. We read that love bears all things, hopes all things, believes all things. Love never fails. Proof for your heart about God's love never fails in Jesus. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Do you remember when Jesus was fast asleep in a boat and the disciples were out on the lake and they got Jesus asleep on a cushion, and the disciples, who are seasoned fishermen, are out on the boat, and the squall has come down, a windstorm has come down, the waves are swamping the boat, and they start freaking out. Seasoned fishermen that spent their entire life on this lake are now panicked to the point that they go wake up Jesus. And you know what they dare to ask him? They have the audacity, the gall. I don't know what is the right word, but they say, don't you care that we're perishing? And Jesus just gets up and he rebukes the wind. And it's just like, you almost feel the frustration of Jesus. He's like, don't you know how much I love you? Don't you understand that I left the splendor of heaven to come and be with you? Don't you understand that I'm going to lay my life down for you? Don't you understand? And yet you doubt my love? Don't doubt the love of Jesus. He loves you. And then the Holy Spirit kicks into place here. Verse 12, or verse 13. In him, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him, you were sealed. You were given an engagement ring. You were given the Holy Spirit to guide you, to walk with you, to quicken you, to call you to this deep love. He has been given to you. Now, some engagement rings, some of them have some pretty big diamonds, and it's an embarrassment to all us guys that gave little diamonds, okay? But what the ring represents, the ring says, I love you, my future is with you, my hope is with you, I love you, and this is my promise to you that we will be together. We will be together. Oh, man. In him, we have this incredible inheritance. And every bride wants to set up her house, right? Say amen. Because that's every bride wants to set up her house. She's not there yet. Not until the wedding. But she's waiting, anticipating, longing. Can't imagine what it's going to be like living with her best friend, the person that loves her the most in the entire universe. It is going to be so exciting and wondrous. Now, ladies, our men, because we're the bride of Christ too, think of the greatest, the nicest house that you've ever seen. And you look at your shack and you think, one day I'm going to live there. One day. Why? Because I got a ring on. I got a promise. Because my groom loves me and cares for me and is preparing a place for me. And he's coming back for me. I've got a ring to prove it. I've got the Holy Spirit. He is with me. I am not alone. He has not abandoned me. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. He is with me. Now, that's exciting. But I don't want it to turn into something where the castle becomes the object and not the prince of the castle. It's like Cinderella. The evil stepsisters wanted the prince so they could be in the castle. They wanted the castle, not the prince. Cinderella could care less about the castle. What she wanted was true love. And that's what we want. Do you know your heart was created for true love? Where you can be set free to be what God has called you to be, this incredible child that he looks at while you sleep and longs for the day when we're all together. If you get Jesus, can there be any other greater gift? Oh. God's story is a love story. The great romance. Don't let Jesus just become head knowledge. Don't let Jesus become the afterthought. Jesus is who we're after. Does that make sense? It's who we long for. It's who we pursue. We get forgiveness, we get grace, we get the Holy Spirit, we get transformation, we get all those things, and those are all beautiful things. But the thing that is the best is his love for you, his love for me. That's what we get. That is the greatest treasure that there is, that God loves you and is proposing to you. Now, if you have not said yes to the dress or yes to the proposal, then you need to understand that you are saying no to his proposal. Let him move your heart. And if you've said yes, love Jesus more deeply. Let go of the things of the world. I could sit here and complain and just whine about our world. I do that way too easily. That's too much of my flesh just wants to criticize and complain. And then what happens is I stop forgetting. I start forgetting about Jesus' love for me. What are you waiting for? Love him. How do you do it? So easy. You believe. You repent. Make him first. You confess him as Lord. You unite with him in a watery grave so that when you doubt his love, you think back to that moment in time and say, I've been united with Christ. I have died to myself. I am a new creation in Christ. Why? Because God loves me. The great romance has begun, and Ephesians is all about God's great love for you. Let me pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we come before you. Overwhelm us with your love. Strip away the veneer of our cynicism, the veneer of our culture, the veneer of the things that pull us back from just being totally abandoned to you, like a schoolgirl chasing her boyfriend or a boyfriend chasing her girlfriend. Father, fill us with your love. You already have, so I guess I should ask to be filled with your love. We already have given your love. But let the eyes of our hearts be open. Let it not be head knowledge that you love us. Let us know it right here. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.